This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Well, most of you know that I spent 25 years in the restaurant industry. And anyone who knows anything about food or food handling has heard of the temperature danger zone. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The temperature danger zone. Well, quite a few of you. That's good. Well, this is the temperature between 45 degrees and 140 degrees. That's the temperature danger zone. And the premise is that food stored below 45 degrees, ideally 40 degrees, is going to prevent spoiling. And food heated to above 140 degrees will kill off most foodborne bacteria such as E. coli, Salmonella, and the likes. But food within that temperature danger zone, what happens to it? It spoils. And it can cause illness to those who eat it. And here's the thing, it's not just the temperature, but the longer food sits and that temperature. Now, certain foods, of course, you know, chocolate you can leave out at whatever temperature you want, still good, right? But 45 to 140, food that sits at that temperature for a long period of time, it creates an even greater danger to those who eat it. You know, honestly, I'm amazed I'm still alive. Because, not because of what I did in the restaurant business, but but because, I don't know about you, but I grew up in that day when my mom and dad both worked outside the home, and my mom would take the frozen chicken out of the freezer in the morning. You know what I'm talking about, right? And she would set it in the sink, not even an ice bath or ice water. She would set it in the sink, and this is in Ohio in the middle of summer, humidity. And she'd come home at 5, 6 o'clock, and guess what? The chicken was thawed. And then she would cook it. And I guess, you know, cooking it, she must have cooked it to above 140 degrees because we didn't get sick. But I'm just surprised because that chicken stayed in that danger zone all day long. Well, listen, friends, as believers, as Christians, it's true that we can find ourselves in a danger zone as well. See, this is the place where we're not hot, we're not passionate, we're not zealous, we're not on fire for the Lord, but also we're not cold. Now, understand something. Cold here does not necessarily mean that we're not spiritual, that we don't know the Lord. Cold is that place where we're shivering and we recognize our need for the Lord. I need God in my life. I need His presence. And we're neither one. We're in that middle place. And it's a dangerous place for us to stay for very long because just as food spoils at room temperature, our faith can spoil at an ambient temperature. In this last letter to the churches, Jesus has something to say about a lukewarm Christian. A lukewarm Christian is a contradiction of terms. It's like clean dirt or dry water, or a guy told me last night, jumbo shrimp, or what was the other one he gave me? Military intelligence. You know, it's a contradiction of terms. And okay, I won't use that one at the 11. You groaned. But, you know, lukewarm Christian, it doesn't make sense. You can't, those terms should not go together. And I would hope, friends, that as we hear this message today and we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, that one of the aims, one of the outcomes would be that we would discover that place in our lives, in our faith, where we will be fervent for the Lord. So let's open our Bibles and let's look at this last letter as we come to this church in Laodicea. You'll find it on your outline. You'll also find it on the screen, but I hope you also find it in your Bible. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Ouch. I advise you to buy for me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. To him to whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, as we begin to unpack this letter, we're going to go back and look at these verses. One of the things that we're going to see is that this church was blind to its own needs. They were unwilling to face the truth. And we've seen from our previous lessons, from our previous messages through Revelation, that the beginning, the starting place for all of us needs to be to come before the Lord and be honest with him, right? He says, I know your deeds. He already knows where we are, but in order for us to receive what God has for us, we've got to come and we've got to be willing to admit who we are, to confess it, and then receive from God what we need. And if we truly want to receive God's best, then we've got to start there. And this church was accused of being lukewarm. Now, as I said, lukewarm is probably the worst possible condition you could be in. It's the worst. It's a condition of apathy and indifference. You know, I read an article this week that the greatest problem facing America today is apathy. But who cares? Just trying to see if you're awake. It's a place of apathy and indifference. See, lukewarm literally means without enthusiasm. Without enthusiasm. And criticism without compassion. And that's where this church was. Those in Laodicea, they had no realization of their need for God. They were self-centered, they were self-occupied, they were self-satisfied, self-sufficient, and self-confident. And he's saying, friends, you're my church, you're my children. That's not enough. Postage due, friends. Wow, the lights went out. So I want to ask you, before we begin to unpack this, where are you today? Where are you? Honestly, begin right now, today, with that honest assessment. Is there an area in your life that you find you've become complacent? Do you find, where are the areas maybe that you're here today and you're like, Paul, I'm not complacent. Man, I'm on fire for the Lord. Well, give thanks for that. Well, I want to begin this morning by kind of just stepping aside and sharing something very personal with you. See, one of the benefits that I enjoy in preparing a message is the time of preparation. Even before I begin thinking about what I'm going to share, even before I begin my homiletics or my note-taking, I take time and I just read through the scripture. I just spend days just reading over and over and over and just saying, Lord, speak to me. And I don't want that to sound selfish to you, because this isn't about, you know, what God's done with me, but I have to be honest, I can't get up here and share God's word with you and pray that his word will convict you and that there will be an outcome if I haven't appropriated it myself first. And I have to tell you that I've heard this letter to the Laodicean church many, many times, but this last week, man, God just really got a hold of my heart. And so when I ask you the question, where are you today? I want to be transparent with you and share where I am. And I have to confess to you that there's an area of my faith, my love for the Lord, that I find myself and have found myself being lukewarm. And that is in my zeal for sharing Jesus with those that are lost. See, as a pastor, it's really easy to get surrounded by people who already know and love the Lord and to minister to each one of, you know, we're encouraging each other. But I began this journey, and I'm going to share with you as we go through this together what God has done. So I'm going to hold off on that. I'll hold off on the rest of my testimony. But I began by saying, okay, Lord, where am I? Where am I? Where are those places that I've grown lukewarm? And I'm just sharing with you that that's what the Holy Spirit said, is that that's an area where I've lost some fervency. Now, how is it? How is it that we find ourselves in that position? Does that mean that I don't love the Lord? No. Does it mean that I don't care about people? No, I don't think so. So how is it that we find ourselves in this position? Well, this passage gives us three reasons we become lukewarm in our faith. And the first one is we can lose our vitality. We see that in verses 16 and 17. The first reason we become lukewarm is we lose our vitality. Remember, lukewarm is without compassion. Look at what it says in verse 16. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, Laodicea, I love this letter to this church because this is a very, very interesting city. And if you look at this passage as to how Jesus addresses the church, and then you look at what was happening and what the history of Laodicea is, it's quite fascinating. Laodicea was 45 miles from Philadelphia and 100 miles east of Ephesus. It was this fertile valley between Colossae and Hierapolis. And Laodicea was right at the center of the Roman road, stretching from the coast of Ephesus all the way into Asia. I guess you could say it was the highway to the danger zone. That was bad. And the great Roman road stretched that whole way. Only a certain age group would get that reference, right? But this made it an important center for trade and communication. But here's the thing. Listen to this. Listen to these facts just real quick. Laodicea had no water source of its own. Very, very little water of its own. Now, the Romans had gotten very good at the aqueduct system, right? So you know what the Laodiceans did? They piped water in. They piped water in from Hierapolis and from Colossae. Here's the thing. Hierapolis was known for its hot springs. And so the water piped in started very, very hot. Colossae was known for its cool water. And they piped it in. So those of you who studied Revelation know what happened to that water by the time it got to Laodicea. It was lukewarm. And Jesus says, you are lukewarm. Not only that, but it had taken on a lot of mineral deposits and it was bitter to the taste. So it literally, if you would have drank it, you would have spit it out. But it was also known for its great wealth. It was the financial and banking center of the whole region. And yet Jesus says, you say that you are rich, but you are poor. Much of its wealth came from the production of a fine quality linen, a glossy black wool that was famous the world around. It was like wearing an Armani suit or a dress right off the runway in Paris. The wool from Laodicea was exported all over the place. And they said, you know, look at how we've clothed ourselves. And Jesus says, you are naked. And then, not only that, it was famous for its school of medicine, and particularly for a special ointment known as Phrygian powder. And this was touted for its ability to cure many diseases of the eye and even blindness. Isn't it interesting? And Jesus says, and yet you are blind. And so it was the church in this culture that Jesus said, you are lukewarm and I will vomit you out of my mouth. And the lukewarm Christian friend is one who is comfortable, complacent, doesn't really realize his need. And you know, as believers in Jesus Christ, you know, we can't afford to be complacent. We can't afford to be apathetic. We've received the greatest love there is, with the greatest power there is through the Holy Spirit. The Bible calls us to be fervent. And there's three main areas where we as believers need to make sure that we are relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to be fervent for spiritual vitality. Romans 12, 11, and many other places tells us that we are to be fervent in spirit. What does that mean? To be fervent in spirit, it means to be relying on the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Colossians 4, 12 and 1 Thessalonians tells us that we should be fervent in prayer. Pray without ceasing. Be fervent in your prayer life. And then Ephesians and other places tells us that we are to be fervent in love. And I would add one more, although it could go with being fervent in love. But based on what's happened in my life this last week, I would say we are to be fervent in witnessing. We are to be fervent in sharing Jesus Christ with others. But what causes us to lose that fervency, that passion? Well, friends, I've already said it. We lose that power. We lose our vitality when we tap out or shut off the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So being at room temperature as a believer is when we become so much like the world around us and we become dependent on ourselves that we're no longer aware of the Holy Spirit, and we lose that fervency. And we all do it. We all do it. We all tap into it. Oh, Lord, you know, come and help me and fill me. And then we sense it, and okay, I'm good. And we don't realize how we got there. Well, it's like the law of thermodynamics. Anybody know, are familiar with thermodynamics? I can say it. See, today, you not only get a history lesson, you get a science lesson too. History of Laodicea, and now I'm going to tell you a little bit about thermodynamics. Well, let me put it this way. Here in the Northwest, we enjoy our coffee, don't we? I know I do. In the morning, I love going through a drive-thru and ordering a sugar-free vanilla or sugar-free almond, grande, non-fat, extra hot, 185 degree. I always say, I tell them the temperature. Only in the Northwest can you tell them what temperature you want your coffee. And I say, I want a 185 degree latte. I like my hot coffee. Or if I don't have my morning coffee and I wait until the afternoon in the summer, I don't want a hot coffee, especially after yesterday, right? I go through drive-thru and I get a, oh, I discovered something new, by the way. Sugar-free, non-fat, iced caramel macchiato. Yeah, now you all want to just go out there, don't you, and visit Common Grounds or Starbucks afterwards. But the point is that I like it either hot or cold. I don't know about you, those of you who are coffee drinkers, but if I had a cup of coffee that started out hot and then it just sat there and then I went to drink it, I'd spit it out of my mouth. Or how about those of you who are my age and you remember as a kid after playing out in the sun all day and you'd come home and you'd open the fridge or the ice box and there is the grape knee-high or ice cold Coca-Cola in glass bottles. Remember how refreshing that is? But I think about when we went camping and the girls left their Dr. Pepper out on the table and it was like 95 degree weather and they came back to drink the Dr. Pepper that had been sitting out in the sun and they went to drink it. What do you think they did? Spit it out of their mouth. Well, thermodynamics says that in a closed system, everything eventually moderates so that no more energy is being produced. So unless something is added from the outside, the system decays and dies. Think about that. Without added fuel, the water in the boiler becomes cold. Without electricity, the refrigerant in your freezer becomes warm. So the application for us as believers, friends, is that as a church, as individuals, we cannot afford to be a closed system. We cannot close ourselves off to that outward energy. Jesus says in John 15:5, he says, this is the famous verse where he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. In me you bear much fruit, but apart from me, what can you do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So when we come to that place where we think we have it all, where we become self-assured and self-satisfied, is the time that we need to tap in to the Holy Spirit. So think about it right now in your own life. Is there a place where you've become self-dependent? Is there a place where maybe you've cut off the power of the Holy Spirit? And so to move from that place of apathy and being lukewarm, we need to open ourselves up to the power of the Holy Spirit. So an update on my little story. I was convicted as I was reading the Word, and as I opened myself up, and I saw what the Lord was saying to me, it would have been very easy for me to say, okay, Lord, thank you for your word. You're right. I've become a little lukewarm about sharing Jesus with anyone and everyone. So I'm going to go make it happen. I'm just going to go and I'm going to just start knocking on doors. And no. What I had to do is I had to say, okay, Lord, thank you. Thank you for revealing that in my own life. Now, will you come in and fill me with your Holy Spirit? Will you give me your wisdom? Will you help me to see the people that you want me to share with? And Lord, will you break my heart for the things that break your heart? Would you give that to me? I ask of you. So maybe there's a place in your life. Maybe it's in your prayer life. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in the way that you respond to different situations. The first place where we can begin is just saying, okay, Lord, yep, I hear you speaking to me. This is where it is, and I'm just going to surrender it to you. And I'm going to ask you to come in. And when he comes in, he gives us the power. He reinvigorates and gives us that vitality once again. So we can become lukewarm when we lose our vitality, but there's a second way that we become lukewarm, and that is when we lose our values. And we see this especially in verses 17 and 18. When we lose our values. See, the Laodiceans, as I said, they boasted how rich they were, when in fact they were poor. And right here we see a little bit of a hint as to why this church declined spiritually. See, they had become so proud of their ministry that they had begun to measure things by human standards instead of by spiritual values. They thought they were rich, and yet the Lord said, you are poor. You know, they were so rich. Thank you. Just seeing if you're awake. Laodicea was so rich that after the great earthquake in AD 17, it destroyed the whole city. And the city refused imperial help. They said, nope, thank you. We got it. We are self-sufficient. We'll do it on our own, thank you. That would be like today, that would be like New Orleans refusing government aid after Katrina. And the church at Laodicea, in many ways, represents how some churches are in America today. Or last night, Catherine Shellman, our good friend, was here, and she just got back from doing work in Scotland. And if anybody's been to Europe, you can see the lukewarm church in Scotland and most of Europe. And this is where we say, you know what, we don't really need God anymore. We're okay. We got it made. And or we say a lot of things that are happening today is with our value system is we say, well, we don't want to offend anyone, right? We don't want to offend anyone. We want to be politically correct. But here's the problem. The more that we embrace the values and culture of our world, the more in danger we are of becoming lukewarm. Remember thermodynamics? Well, there's another principle of thermodynamics, and that is that everything in a closed system, but everything is moving toward the same temperature. So if you put several objects that have different temperatures into the same environment, guess what happens? They affect each other so that they eventually arrive at the same temperature. If you take a boiling pot off the stove and you plunge it into ice-cold water, what happens to the pot? It cools down. What happens to the water? It heats up. So in the same way, what happens is that the values of the world can have that effect on us. The world invades us with its perspectives. And as Christians, if we sit in that pot for too long, then we can start to become affected by the values around us. We begin to lose our biblical values. We begin to lose our Christian values. Think about it. After you've been in the world of work for a long period of time, is it not true that we have a tendency to adopt the same working hours? We sacrifice our family for the sake of our careers. We choose to work on the Sabbath. We place our value on monetary things. As students in the world at school, if we're not careful, we adopt the same language. We listen to the same music. We dance the same way and tell the same jokes. We are no longer cold or hot, but we've become the same spiritual temperature as the rest of the world. And so I want you to think about something this week. I want you to remember this. Think about it, a little application, just a little illustration. Are you a thermometer or are you a thermostat? Right now, are you a thermometer or are you a thermostat? Let me illustrate. A thermometer, what does a thermometer do? It just tells you the temperature. But a thermostat can change the temperature. A thermometer is self-contained. It doesn't need anything. The mercury just responds to the environment. But a thermostat has to be connected to a source of power, doesn't it? So what's the solution? If you want to be a thermostat, the solution, he says in verse 18, Jesus says, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich. Now, what this implies, what this suggests, friends, is that if we've lost those values and we want to regain our values, then what we've got to do is we've got to put some of those values to the test. That's the solution. We've got to begin to put those values to the test, even at the risk of persecution. That's one of the reasons why the church had become complacent or lukewarm. They weren't being persecuted in any way because they weren't putting their values to the test. The Apostle Peter says it this way in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, I don't know about you, but nothing makes me evaluate my priorities more than suffering. Nothing makes me evaluate my priorities more than suffering. Are you willing to put some of your values to the test this week? Are you willing to go out there and be a thermostat? A little update. I opened myself up and I said, okay, there's an area of my life where I've lost vitality. And I want that vitality. I want that fervency restored. So guess what? Now it's time to put it to the test. And I shared this with Gwen, and it was pretty awesome. You know, I had already written my sermon, I already had my outline done, and on Friday mornings I disciple some guys, and so I start really early, 5:30 in the morning, and then I didn't have another appointment until 12:15, and so I had this window of time of about 4 hours, and I thought, you know, I could easily go back to the church and start working on the learning community schedule and all that stuff that's coming up in the web, and or I could there's a lot of things I could do in that 4 hours. And I just prayed about it that morning. And you know what God said? He said, I just want you to be available for me. That's what I want you to do. Just be available. And I realized, wow, I haven't done that for a while. So, okay, Lord, I'm gonna be obedient. And I went to the gym. That's available. You know, I went to the gym. But here's the thing I got to tell you is what was so amazing is that at the gym, because I wasn't trying to get in and out and, you know, get somewhere, God put these people in my path. I started sharing with this one man and you know, he just, God opened the doors and ended up inviting him to come to church. He was looking for a church home, hadn't been back to church for a long time. While I was waiting, and then there were three other people at the gym that I ended up talking with, ended up meeting some people who just started coming to our Jim Heights campus and had a chance to listen to where they were and then to pray with them. And then I got to my lunch appointment early, and I was wearing my Beijing Olympics t-shirt that I got in Beijing. So right now, because the Olympics are going on, I have to admit that it was quite a conversation starter, but God used it for his purpose. And I walked into the Olive Garden to meet with my friend David Embry, and the waitress said, are you, she said, are you a trainer at the Olympics? I told my daughter that. She goes, yeah, right. And I said, no. And she said, oh, well, what do you do? Oh, I said, well, actually, I'm a pastor. Oh, where? Lighthouse Christian Center. Oh, is that the one right over there? I won't go into the whole story. But the point is that she shared with me about how she needs to come back to church, and she received the Lord. And just bottom line, this isn't about me. I want God to get the glory for this, okay? God gets the glory. But just being available. And then I had to put it to the test, didn't I? When God convicted me and said, okay, Paul, you want this fervency back in your life? You're going to have to start putting it to the test. You're going to have to start stepping out. And you're going to have to be aware of my Holy Spirit and connected that to that source of power so that you can speak into these people's lives. And it didn't stop there. At Walmart, somebody came over and said, where'd you get that t-shirt? I want that t-shirt. I said, well, I actually got it in Beijing. No. It was pretty cool. But he's like, oh man, I want one. And he goes, well, and he said the same thing. He goes, are you connected with the Olympics? And I said, no, actually, I'm a pastor. Oh. Very different response there. And so I could tell this guy did not know the Lord. And so I said, do you know Jesus? Well, you know, and then so I ended up standing there talking with him for like 15 minutes in Walmart. All I did was go in to get some oatmeal. And so the point is, friends, is that we become lukewarm when we lose our vitality, when we lose that energy, and then when we lose our values and we start to just kind of get comfortable. And so what God says is, put those values to the test. There's things that I care about. There's things that I value. It's one of the reasons I love the Truth Project, is because we can come to that class and we can say, oh, wow, that's the truth? I'm over here. All right, if I'm going to be an instrument of truth, then I'm going to start putting these things to the test. I'm going to start speaking, and I'm going to start responding differently. So we become re-energized when we open ourselves up to the power of the Holy Spirit. We gain the values back and the passion when we begin to put our values to the test. But there's a third reason that we can become lukewarm, and it's when we lose our vision. And we see that especially in verses 18 and 19. Jesus says, look, you say that you're clothed in these fine things, but I want to clothe you in white garments, and I want you to buy gold for me. And then he says, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. The Laodiceans were blind. They couldn't even see their own reality. The Apostle Peter puts it this way in 2 Peter verse 9. He says, for he who lacks these qualities... By the way, these qualities are diligence, faith, moral excellence, knowledge, and so on. I encourage you to read the verses that lead up to that. But he says, those who are lacking these qualities are blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Now, many of you probably know this, and because I've shared it when I've spoken with you before, but I was born blind in my right eye. And I'm extremely nearsighted in my left eye because my left eye's had to do all the work of two eyes. And whenever I read passages about blindness, even though I'm not completely blind by the grace of God, I get it. I get it. I know what it's like to not have, you know, vision. And so when I'm driving down the road, for example, look out. No, when I'm driving down the road, if I want to move over to the right lane, I have to turn my head all the way around. Many of you, I just apologize right now. I know I've bumped into you, or you think I'm ignoring you because you'll come up over on my right side and you're trying to get my attention like, well, he's ignoring me. I don't see you because unless I turn my head all the way around. Well, the term here that Jesus uses for blind, it doesn't mean without sight. It literally means nearsighted and with tunnel vision. Nearsighted with tunnel vision. The people of Laodicea could not see themselves as they really were. They couldn't see that Jesus Christ was standing right outside the door of their church, and he's knocking. See, every other letter, he's in the church, and he's saying, I walk among you, and I see you. But in this church, he says, I'm standing outside the door, and I want to come in. I stand at the door and knock. They couldn't see the open door of opportunities if they would just invite the Lord to come into what they were doing. They were so wrapped up in their own kingdom that they had become lukewarm in their concern for a lost world. So what's the solution? Jesus says, apply the heavenly eye salve. See, friends, the solution is that we just literally, to regain our vision, we need to open our eyes to what's right in front of us. And to see the possibilities and the opportunities that God has for revival in our own lives. There's a wonderful story in God's word that illustrates this probably better than any other story. You find it in 2 Kings. And it's not in your outline, but it's on the screen. And what's happening here is that an officer of Elisha was worried because he looked out and he saw that their entire camp was surrounded by the enemy, King Aram. And so this is how it goes. Now, when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And the servant said to him, that's Elisha, he said, alas, my master, what shall we do? Beautiful language. So he answered, that's Elisha answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and the servant saw. What did he see? Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You see, friends, there are two sets of eyes, or one set, that we see the things that are around us. And our spiritual eyes allow us to see the world as God sees it. Our spiritual eyes reveal our own true condition, and our spiritual eyes reveal the things of the world. And friends, we need to ask. We need to ask for spiritual sight. Open my eyes that I may see. Be thou my vision, O Lord. And how compassionate is God? How loving is he? How loving is he? Even though that we are lukewarm, even though there may be areas of your life today, friends, where you say, yeah, I've grown a little complacent. I've grown apathetic. God is so gracious. He provides a way of escape. Yeah, he rebukes us, true. But in his word, he tells us over and over and over again, he disciplines those he loves. It's like a parent. An undisciplined child is not loved. A disciplined child is loved greatly. And Jesus standing at the door of this church is a graphic image. It's a graphic image. This is a very famous verse, and we often use it to invite non-believers to receive Jesus Christ. And sure, that's a great application, but put it into context, friends. Jesus is talking to believers here. He's saying, I'm standing at the door of your church, and I'm knocking, and I'm saying, I want to come in. I want to come into your lives. Open your hearts to me. He's knocking, and he wants to enter into our lives so fully that he wants to have communion with you. He wants to come in and dining with you, communion, fellowship with you, and you with him. And some of us, I know this happens. When we receive Christ, when we open that door to our lives, we say, Jesus, please come in. Please, welcome, come in. Have a seat right here in the living room. Don't go wandering around, though. Just stay right there. Don't go into that room over there. We say, we want to give Jesus the best of our lives. Lord, I give you my worship. I give you my time on the weekend. But don't come into what I do in my free time. We say, Jesus, I will give you my emotions. When I'm suffering, when I'm on financial hardship, or I've been diagnosed, Lord, I'm just going to give you everything. But don't ask me to sacrifice anything else. Don't ask me to change my character or how I respond to certain situations. Or we say, Jesus, certainly I want you. I want you to be a part of, I need a job. So, Lord, come in. Find me a job. But don't tell me how to spend my money. And what Jesus is saying is no, I want to come in and be Lord, not just Savior. I want to be Lord of your whole life. And man, what a great blessing. We should never be worried about giving Jesus everything. Why? Because he says he is the Amen. It stops with him. It's the same place in the New Testament where he says, verily, verily, truthfully, truthfully. He says, I am the true and faithful witness. I am the author of truth, the messenger of truth. So because he is the Amen, we should never be worried about giving him everything. So if we find ourselves losing that vision, our spiritual sight, the solution is quite simple. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus to perfect our faith. Fix our eyes on Jesus to perfect our faith. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says it best. Verse 1, very famous verse. Most of you probably know it. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set out before us. But look at verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, and I underline that, the author, but circle this one, the perfecter of our faith. who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. See, many of us say, yes, Jesus, you're the author of my faith, and then it stops there, and that's how we become lukewarm. The solution is we say, no, Lord Jesus, now be the perfecter of my faith. I received you as Savior, now truly be Lord. And friends, Jesus is willing to help us get back on track. He's willing. He's standing at the door. He's willing to move us. He is that outside force that will help us move out of that spiritual danger zone. In fact, not only is he willing, but he's desperate to do so. He wants us to come to him with our genuine love and our commitment. So I want to ask you, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to get out of the danger zone? Have you been sitting at an ambient temperature? It's comfortable in here, isn't it? Have you been sitting at an ambient temperature for too long? Are you willing to become hot for the Lord? Now listen, friends, I just have to warn you. A lot of times when pastors preach from this message at Laodicea, you know, it's so easy to go, yeah, great message, fist pumps, high fives. Let's go invite everybody down the street to the picnic in a couple of weeks. But if you want to do that, it's great. But make sure it's the Holy Spirit that's prompting you to do that. Remember, there's a whole other part of this. It's not just becoming fervent. That's important. Yes, let's be zealous. Let's receive from the Lord that passion that he has. But remember, he says, I'd also rather you be cold or hot. And some of us here are today, we're at that place. And he wants us to come to that place where we're cold, where we're saying, I need you, Lord. I need you. I'm desperate. I'm lonely. I'm hurt. I'm frustrated. I've been going my own way. I'm cold. And I need you to come into my life. So are you ready? Are you ready to either realize your dependence, or are you ready to get hot? Are you ready to get hot about your compassion for others? Are you ready to get hot about spending time with him in prayer? Are you ready to get hot about winning people to Jesus? I'm going to tell you, that fervency hasn't stopped. I'm still asking the Lord, give me spiritual sight. Each of those people that he put in my path. It wasn't just so I said, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to just start sharing Jesus. It continued this morning, didn't it? I said, hey, Doug. I saw Doug at Forza. And there's a guy at Forza that I have been witnessing to, and he's not a believer, and I've been trying to get him to church, and he's standing right next to Doug. I'm at the drive-thru. I hope that's okay to share. Doug and this other guy are right there. And I said, hey, Doug, invite him to come back. I said, are you going to be there this morning? He goes, yeah. And I go, bring him with you. And he said no, he had to work, so I didn't want to make Doug look bad because, Doug didn't bring him. But that fervency has continued, and I want it to continue. So what about you? What about you? Friends, if you're ready, Jesus has a very special promise. He says, he finishes this, he says, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. See, we get to share in the glory of Christ's kingdom. And this is the highest honor that anyone could bestow. So are you ready? I don't know how many of you are familiar with Wilbur Ries. How many have heard of Wilbur Ries? He was an author and a poet in the early 1900s. And he has a famous piece called $3 Worth of God. And I'll close here today. I'll share this with you. This is his writing. He says, I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want about a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. And I don't know about you, friends. I want a whole lot more. I want a whole lot more. And my prayer this week has been that God would shake me from those areas of complacency, that he would breathe new life by the power of his Holy Spirit, that he would come into every area of my life and have communion with me. What about you? Are you going to be content with $3 worth of God? Or is there a place in your life that today you can open up that door into your life and let him come in and breathe new vitality, encourage you to test those values this week and to see things through his eyes? I think it's time that we move out of the danger zone into the spirit-filled zone. Amen.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.